Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles with the message that I'm going to preach, I'm preaching from the last three verses of Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 10. And the title of the message is Satisfaction. Satisfaction. Last week, I preached on the subject of substitution from this chapter. And as I said, this chapter is a prophecy of the glorious person and the substitutionary work, suffering, of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of His people that were charged, accounted, reckoned, imputed to Him, and how He died on the cross. You know, people say this is the suffering servant, and this is referring to Christ. This is a prophecy of Christ. Well, today I want to talk to you about the gospel doctrine of satisfaction. And to be honest with you, I preach on this every time I preach, if I preach the gospel. If you truly preach the gospel, you preach the doctrines of representation, how Christ is the representative of His people, how He is the surety of His people. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a people, gave them to Christ. That's what our Lord said. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And that's the suretyship of Christ. He took responsibility for the sin debt of His people as the Father imputed it, charged it, accounted it to Him. And then we read that last week in Isaiah 53, He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And you can go on and on. It says, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That all there's not all without exception now. Let me tell you something. The Bible teaches, many of you have never heard this, or you don't believe it, or it may offend you. But I'm here to tell you what God's Word says, and you check me out with God's Word. But the Bible teaches that if Christ died for your sins, He put them away, He purged them, He satisfied the justice of God, and you will be saved. You will be born again. You will be brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And so that's what the Scripture teaches. Christ did not die for everybody without exception. If He did, everybody without exception would be saved. And that's what satisfaction is all about. And this satisfaction is revealed in several ways in the Scripture. But one of the most important ways is one word. And you don't hear this preached much anymore. But it's a gospel concept that began way back in Genesis chapter 3. When God took an animal and killed it and made Adam and Eve coats of skin. And it goes all the way through the sacrificial system of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. The blood of animals, the lambs and the bullocks that were slain for the people. And then it has its culmination, its finality, its ultimate fulfillment in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's this one word, it's propitiation. Propitiation. Propitiation is how you pronounce it. And that means, what propitiation means is satisfaction to God's justice. Satisfaction. If God's justice is satisfied on my account, then I cannot be condemned. Verses that I quote all the time on this program, Romans 8:33, Romans 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. That's satisfaction, you see. When He died, He satisfied the law. He satisfied the demands of justice, and therefore, who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, for His people. And who are His people? Believers. That's it. If you live your life in unbelief and die in unbelief, you'll die in your sins. And that means Christ did not die for your sins. Because if He died for your sins, you cannot die in your sins. But let me show you something here. He says in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, He says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." Now, wait a minute. What are you talking about? It pleased the Lord? Who's the Lord here? That's Jehovah who saves. That's referring to God. And it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ. Now, how could that please the Father? Most people look at the death of Christ merely as an example or an expression of God's love. But it says here, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Is this portraying God as some kind of a sadist who enjoys bruising, crushing? That's what that means. It pleased the Lord to crush Him. And think about what Christ went through on the cross. And what all the suffering and the agony. Think about when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Thy will be done." Here He was suffering in His humanity because He had never experienced that kind of suffering before. And so we see His humanness coming out there. He wasn't doubting or He wasn't disbelieving God or backing up on His promise. He promised to be the surety of His people and to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Christ voluntarily went to the cross. In the book of John, He says it over and over again. He says, "No man takes my life from me. I give it freely." He says, "This is the will of my Father." You've heard it said He could have called 10,000 angels, but He didn't. Why? Because He was obligated under the oath that He took before the world began to save those whom the Father had given Him by His work on the cross. And so when it says it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, how did it please God? It simply means this, that God was satisfied with the work that His Son did in His suffering unto death on the cross. That's what it means. God was satisfied. It says, "He hath put Him to grief." Why did He put Him to grief? Because the soul that sinneth must surely die. The wages of sin is death. Now, Christ was not a sinner. He was never made to be a sinner. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Him to be sin or made Him sin. How did He make Him to be sin? Or how did He make Him sin? By imputation only. Not by any transference of sin. Some people claim today that sin was transferred into Him, or sin somehow mysteriously went into Him or corrupted Him or contaminated Him. It did not. It did not. Christ remained sinlessly perfect in Himself on the cross, but He was made sin by imputation. That's why that doctrine is so important. He took my debt. He didn't run up the debt, but He took it upon His account in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And so He had to pay the price. And the price of redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the satisfaction. It says in verse 10, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." He was made sin. He was made to be an offering for sin. He was not made to be a sinner. Okay, now, remember what I said. If satisfaction is made to God's justice, then all for whom Christ died must be saved. They will be born again. They will be brought, they'll be given spiritual life from the dead under the preaching of the gospel. The gospel will be made the power of God unto salvation to them. They will see the righteousness of God, His righteousness imputed as the only ground of their salvation, and they'll repent of ever thinking that anything else could have contributed to their salvation. They'll be brought to faith in Christ and repentance and perseverance. And that's what the next line says. Now let's read it all in context. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Look at it now. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord, what pleases God and what God wants, shall prosper in his hand. He's not going to fail. You know, the moment that a preacher tells you that Christ died for all without exception, even those who end up perishing in hell, he's saying that God failed. That's exactly right. I know they'll go all over, parse that, they'll say, oh, God didn't fail, but you did. We always fail. We are failures. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even sinners saved by grace. We have to be saved by grace, we have to be kept by grace, and we have to be preserved unto glory by grace. That's right. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, take record of my iniquities, who would stand? But my account has been cleansed, it's been cleared, and I've been given a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. It's Christ's righteousness accounted, charged to me, imputed to me. God never fails. And that's satisfaction. That's propitiation. Let me read some New Testament scriptures to you. This is Romans chapter 3. Listen to this in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And this is after the Apostle Paul was led by the Spirit to show that no sinner can be justified before God based upon their works. And what is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven of all my sins based on a just ground. It's to be counted righteous in God's sight. Again, based on a just ground. And he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And what is that? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of, or faithfulness of, Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. It's preached unto everybody. Everybody who will listen. But it's upon all that believe. In other words, if you believe, that gives evidence that this righteousness that Christ worked out has been charged, accounted, imputed to you. He said, for there's no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Missed the mark. Verse 24, being justified freely, unconditionally, without a cause in ourselves. By His grace, undeserved and unearned. Through the redemption, based on a just ground, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through His redeeming work, verse 25, listen to this, whom God hath set forth, foreordained, to be a propitiation, a satisfaction, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That's talking about the Old Testament saints. In other words, those in the Old Testament were saved based on the same ground that we in the New Testament are saved based upon. The blood of Christ. They look forward to His coming. We look back at the fact that He has come. And so in verse 26 it says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, His justice, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, that's that propitiation. Back over in 1 John chapter 2, listen to this. Verse 1. John writes, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Believers are to fight sin. And if any man sin, or because we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, the whole world there does not mean all without exception. The point that John is making here is that God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for this nation or that. All nations. Not everyone in that nation without exception. But God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And so there's no national barrier here. And it says He's the propitiation. He's the satisfaction. And then listen to this over in 1 John chapter 4. This is verse 10. It says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now that tells us that whoever God loves, Christ is their propitiation, satisfaction. They shall be saved. The Bible does tell us that God hates sinners to whom sin is imputed. And that hatred is not unjust. It's a just wrath against their sins because they don't have a mediator. They don't have a satisfaction. They don't have a surety. Go back to Isaiah 53. Now look at verse 11. It says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." In other words, the travail here. You know, the word travail in the Bible is often used to describe a woman in childbirth. The travail, the suffering, the pain that she goes through in having a baby. And you know, sometimes a woman will go through all that pain and all that suffering, and the baby won't be alive when it's born. Stillborn, they call it. But what a joy it is when the woman has that child. And that child is born healthy, breathing, alive. And that's what it's talking about here. Christ went through all that suffering and travail not to save those who perish, stillborn. No, He said He shall see of the travail of his soul. And like a woman in childbirth having a healthy child, He'll be satisfied. And then it says, "For by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." Now, what does it mean, His knowledge? Well, Christ, in His humanity, experienced things in His humanity, especially in His suffering and death, that He had never experienced before. He knew that He had to go through it. He told His disciples, "I must go to Jerusalem, I must suffer, I must die." At the time, they didn't understand all of that, and they told Him, "Well, let's not go to Jerusalem." He said, "Well, this is why I came into the world. To do this." He's the one who revealed Isaiah 53 to Isaiah. He's the suffering servant, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men. He knew he had to go through this. But he had not actually experienced. He had knowledge that he had to go through it because he's God. But he had not the knowledge in his humanity of the experience of it. And that's what it's talking about. By his experience. By his actually going through this suffering, he will justify my righteous servant. He's called the righteous servant. Now, how could God justly bring his wrath down upon a righteous servant? Only by the imputation of the sins of his people to him. Christ remained righteous in himself, but he was guilty by imputation. And so my righteous servant justified many. What is it to justify? It's to be forgiven of all their sins. They're forgiven. Somebody says, "Well, Christ made forgiveness available, and you can have it if you want." No. By nature, none of us want it. Not His way. But in His blood, there is forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And it says, and justify means to declare righteous. The righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, Romans 1:17, is the entire merit, value, worthiness of the obedience unto death of Christ as the surety and the substitute and redeemer of his people, which brings satisfaction. And so he justified many. How many? however many God brings to faith in Christ. When you hear and believe the true gospel, not a false gospel now, but when you hear and believe the true gospel, then you have every right to account yourselves among the many. I'm among that many because God has given me faith to believe. Over in the book of John, chapter 1. Now, if you don't believe at this time, you have no biblical foundation upon which to count yourself as one of the many. You may be one of the many, but if you are, you will be brought to faith. And let me show you what I'm talking about. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now, His own, that's talking about Christ coming into the world. Now, we know the unbelieving world received Him not. The unbelieving Jews received Him not. But you know, by nature, none of us would receive Him, the Scripture says. And so, it says in verse 12. Now, look at John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him. Now, there are some who have received Him. I claim to have received Him. Many of you may claim to have received Him. If I've received Him, why did I receive Him and others didn't? Is it because I was a better person than them? Is it because that I rose above the crowd and made the right choice, as many would have you believe? Everybody's got a free will, they say, and so you exercised your will and made the right choice. Let me tell you something. That is a lie. The Bible doesn't teach that. Man doesn't have a free will. I know in the Old Testament there's a couple of times when it talks about free will offerings. All that is saying is any offerings above the tithe that a man chooses to give. But that doesn't mean his will is free to choose and to serve God. And I'll show you, I'm going to prove that right here in this verse. In John 1:12, as many as received Him. It's not because you were better than the crowd that didn't receive Him. Look at it. But if you did receive Him, He says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power. The King James Version says power. The word power there is not ability. The word power is the right. It's the privilege. To them gave He the privilege, the right, to become or to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, what made the difference between those who believe on His name and those who don't believe on His name? What made the difference between those who did not receive Him and those who received Him? Well, look at verse 13. Now, He said, let's read verse 12 and 13 together. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power, the right, the privilege, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born. I'll tell you what made the difference. You were born. Now, how were you born? Not of blood, not of natural birth. Naturally, we're born in sin, spiritually dead. You must be born again. That's what He's talking about here. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. That's the works of the flesh. It wasn't because of works. Listen to the next line. Nor of the will of man. It wasn't your so-called free will. Your choice, your believing that brought you into this, which were born but of God. Salvation's of the Lord. Now that's satisfaction brings life. Righteousness brings life. And so go back to verse 11 of Isaiah 53. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. If Christ bore My iniquities, as My iniquities were imputed to Him, then I'm one of the many who are justified. If Christ bore your iniquities, then you're one of the many who are justified. How many are there? I don't know. And God doesn't tell us. What He tells us, go all the world and preach the gospel and tell them, all who believe shall be saved, all who don't shall be damned. That's the case. You're commanded to believe the gospel. And then verse 12, of Isaiah 53. He says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. In other words, all the benefits and blessings and all the glory goes to Christ, and he gives those benefits and blessings to his people, and it's because he hath poured out his soul unto death. That's why. It's his death. It's Christ that makes the difference. It's Christ who saves. It's not our faith that saves. Our faith looks to Christ, who is the one who saves. And it says he was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted with his people, and he bare the sin of many. How many? The many who are justified. And he made intercession for the transgressors. And that intercession is based upon the satisfaction that he made for his people. That satisfaction, God in Christ engaged himself. God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. There's that word world again. Not all without exception, but not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's who the world is. It's God's people out of the world, every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, for whom Christ died, for whom he paid their debt, whom he redeemed, whom he made satisfaction for, and because of that, they are counted righteous in God's sight. That's the gospel. And believe it. Submit to Christ as the Lord your righteousness. That surety who substituted himself in the place of his people and brought satisfaction by the redeeming work that he accomplished in his death on the cross. That's what the gospel is all about. And understand now, this is all based upon what Christ did on that cross. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.